And it's lovely to be with you. We had planned to worship with you this evening in any case. And really my phone call to David this morning was just in case he needed an evening off. And I haven't been preaching every Lord's Day. I've been preaching most Lord's Days. So that's the reason why I made the offer. And then little did we realize what was going to happen in the providence of God. So lovely to see you all again. Hopefully this the apparatus will stay on my ears and you can hear me. So our call to worship this evening is Revelation 22 and verse 1 and following, and then verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, and we're reading from verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And what a blessing it is this evening that we are bid to come to God in and through the Christ who came from God and who is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. As we're able, we're going to stand as we unite together in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we do worship you this evening for the great and glorious and gracious God that you are. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're the one who is over all things, at all times, in all places, and in all lives. And we thank you for your gracious providence that permits us to gather here together this evening. In the name of your Son, our Savior, the one who died for our sins, the one who rose again for our justification, the one who now sits at your right hand in heaven and ever lives to make intercession for us. And he awaits your command, rise and go to the earth again, for the end has come. And what a day that will be, when he hears that command of his Father. What a day it will be for the earth, for those who believe and are still on the earth. It will be a day of great joy and thanksgiving. A day when they will see the Christ coming on the clouds of the heavens. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the tongues of those who have not believed and still do not believe. And so what an awful day it will be for those who are without God, without Christ, without hope. And Lord, we know that it will be a day when the ungodly, we're told, will cry out to the rocks to fall upon them. They will try to hide from your presence as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden following their sin in the beginning. But no one will be able to escape your holy presence. We think of those who have already died in Christ, and in that coming they will come with him and with his angels, and their bodies will be raised from their graves and unite with their already perfected souls. The body will be a glorious body then, like that of Christ. Lord God, what manner of grace you show to us, the sons of Adam, sons of that one who sinned and fell and brought your judgment into the human race. But by Christ, we are now sons of God. And what manner of privilege, what blessing we have, and what encouragement we have for the future, but also now for this evening. We thank you that here we are commanded to come and to drink of the water, to drink of Christ. And we thank you that he is the one whose salvation wells up in us unto eternal life. Father, as we meet here this evening, we think of Stephen following his accident this afternoon. We bring him before your throne. We thank you that you kept him safe in the midst of that accident. And as far as we can tell, there is not any injury that we are aware of. We pray for him as he comes to terms with the event and the shock and all that comes with it. Lord, minister to him in his own soul and let him know, especially this evening, the peace of God which passes all understanding, keeping guard over his heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, forgive our many sins, our iniquities and our transgressions, which are against you, you only. And we pray that as we unite together in worship, that, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, we claim as you have promised, that you will be here in our midst, O Holy One. We ask it for the glory of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and by the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to read from or read Psalm 99, the A version, reading it as it is found in our book of praise. Psalm 99A, page 233. The Lord, he is the one who reigns. Let all the peoples quake. He sits between the cherubim. O let the whole earth shake. The Lord in Zion, great and high, above all people is. Your great and awesome holy name, let all the people bless. In strength the king loves justice. He established equity, justice and righteousness by you and Jacob done will be. O people, let the Lord our God by you exalted be, and at his footstool worship him. The Holy One is he. Moses and Aaron, priests of his, and Samuel, who did call upon his name, they on the Lord called, them he answered all. He from the cloudy pillar spoke to them. His statutes they observed, and testimonies which he gave, they did obey. You answered them, O Lord, your God, our God. You were a God who gave forgiveness, yet upon their sins you did your vengeance have. O do exalt the Lord our God, and at his holy hill, O worship him, because the Lord our God is holy still. We turn now to read from the scriptures, and we're turning to Isaiah chapter 12, and then afterwards to John chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out, or cry aloud, and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And then John chapter 4. And we want to read from verse 1 through to verse 15. John 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Amen. So if you turn back then, please, to Isaiah chapter 12, and we want to look at this chapter tonight. It's a chapter that ends the opening section of this prophet who worked and ministered in Judah in the 8th century before Christ. And to give you a sense of where we're at when we come into chapter 12, I want to use an illustration. An illustration I think that we'll not have much difficulty identifying with. It's a grey day, and the sky is filled with clouds as the morning begins. You know, it's not a day for making silage. It's not a day for doing the garden, because the sky looks particularly threatening, and you expect there's going to be heavy rain as the day progresses. However, there isn't heavy rain, yet the dark sky does not fully lift. Rather, as the day goes on, you see a little streak of sunlight coming through the clouds, reminding you that the sun is still there. And then as the day goes on further, there's other little streaks that come through, and by the end of the day, there's a shaft of sunlight in this sky that is still by and large overcast. That's a description spiritually of what the church was like in the day of Isaiah. The church in the north, Israel, is in a short time going to be taken into captivity because of her sin. And in less than 100 years, or about 100 years after that, the church in the south, Judah, is also going to end up in captivity, unless there is major repentance and reformation within the church. The clouds, as it were, of God's judgment are hanging over the church. And as you read through Isaiah, you come then to chapter 6. And here's Isaiah in the temple. And there's this glorious change which Scripture calls salvation that happens to Isaiah. He is deeply persuaded and affected to the depths of his heart by a realization of his own sin. Woe unto me! He's in fear of his own life. God should destroy me. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But of course, the angel takes the altar, or the coal of the altar. And the altar is the altar of sacrifice. And on that basis, looking forward to the Christ who is the altar and the sacrifice, as the coal is applied to Isaiah, salvation enters his mind and heart and life. That's the little streak of sunlight that shoots across the opening 6 chapters of Isaiah. And then when you come to chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, Isaiah is now a preacher, and he is preaching, yes, judgment that is going to come if there is not repentance, but also he's preaching to people who, like him, have come to grasp this salvation, and they are called the remnant. And so now, by the time you come to chapter 12, you don't just have one streak of sunlight of salvation. You have this strong shaft of salvation. And what is happening now in chapter 12, and this is where we're going, is Isaiah is worshiping and witnessing to the wells of salvation. The theme is the wells of salvation and our response to those wells of salvation. And we are to worship in the light of that salvation. And we're also to witness. Let's look at the passage now with that background in mind and that picture in mind. And here now in chapter 12, the key verse is verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And as Isaiah thinks of these wells of salvation, which is a phrase that he uses in verse 3, he traces his subject out in three directions. First of all, he says, the Lord is my salvation. But each time he makes a point with regard to himself, he also applies it wondrously to the remnant. And so he says, the Lord is our salvation. So our heading is, the Lord is my stroke, our salvation. Notice the little phrase in verse 1 and verse 4, in that day. It's a phrase that Isaiah has used in the earlier chapters, and it is a reference to the day of Messiah, the day of the Christ, that Isaiah is being given visions of and revelations of, the Christ who would come 800 years later via the Virgin Mary. And so in that day, in the day of Messiah, he is at work in the earth. And this phrase, in that day, actually splits the song into two parts, because it comes again in verse 4. And verses 1 and 2 and 3 are largely personal. Isaiah responding to the Lord for his salvation. And then verses 4 to 6 are largely congregational, or taking in the remnant of that day. So this individual, Isaiah, is responding to God's salvation. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. And notice he also says in verse 2, he has become my salvation. Let's not miss the contrast there. He is my salvation. Now, he has become my salvation at some point in the past. That means there was a time for Isaiah, as there is in all of our lives, when we did not know the salvation of God. Like Isaiah, we were people of unclean lips. Our speech did not honor the Lord. We were people of unclean hearts, because as Jesus said, out of the heart comes every wickedness. There's a common view today in education and in psychology and social science that people pick up the bad from their surroundings. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, I don't get my sin from the environment in which I live. I get my sin from Adam. And I am born in sin, and I am shaped by iniquity. I am not right with God by nature. And so God has to become my salvation. And that's true for every last person in this world. It's true for every one of us in this building this evening. Now, we're not saying that you've got to be able to say the day and the hour, the place and the moment when the Lord became your salvation. You may not know that. But you will be able to say, if you're a Christian tonight, this I do know. Once I was living in darkness, living in sin. Now I'm walking in the light of Christ. And notice that little word, behold. It's not a word we use nowadays, but it's a word which means stop, marvel, wonder, look. And it's the kind of word that you would use when there's a glorious sunset, and we've had lots of those recently, but in Northern Ireland, we usually don't get too many of them. And you're out for a walk, and you say, look at that, behold, there's a wonder about it. There's something unusual about it. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. This salvation, we should stop and behold, because it is a miracle. It's a miracle that I am saved. It's a miracle that you are saved. It's the work of God. And so, Isaiah says, behold, God is my salvation. He has become my salvation. And what does that mean? Well, look at what he says in another verse. He says, verse 1, you were angry with me. And boy, did Isaiah feel that anger when he was in that place of worship. He thought he was going to be destroyed. But now he says, your anger is turned away from me and you comfort me. That's salvation. That our sin no longer is going to end up in judgment. And God is no longer angry with us. But now God is our Father. We are the friend of God because he has saved us. He has taken away our sin in Christ. I trust tonight that for many of us, if not for all of us, we are able to say, behold, God is my salvation. He has become my salvation. And if you're here tonight and that has not happened in your life, well then this is the most important thing for you to face up to. Because without God in Christ as your salvation, whatever you achieve in this life, it is worthless in the life to come. Whatever you are in this life, important that may be to those around you, you are nothing in the sight of God. He can't look upon you with favor outside of Christ. Yes, you're his creature, but you need to be saved. You need, like this woman, to say that Jesus had the conversation with by the well at Sychar, give me this water. And Jesus wasn't talking about water from Jacob's well. He was talking about the salvation that he had come to purchase. Give me this salvation that I may not thirst. There's a thirst in every single heart because we're made in the image of God. There's a thirst that nothing in this world, not a spouse, not a job, not anything can satisfy apart from the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How wonderful it is to be able to say, behold, God is my salvation. It's the bedrock of life. It's the rock upon which we can stand regardless of what comes in life. And there's many things that we would not choose that come in life. But with God, in Christ as our salvation, we're able to stand. So Isaiah says, the Lord is my salvation. Can you say that tonight? If you can't, you need to repent of your sin. You need to believe in the Christ who died at Calvary for the sins of others and claim it, Lord, take away my sin. By the second half of the poem, Isaiah is now speaking to the congregation. For in verse 3, it begins in verse 3, the prophet declares you, and now it means all of you. All of you, it's more than one, will draw from the wells of salvation. In other words, if you're not saved, the problem, the fault is not with God. The fault is not with God. Because there are wells of salvation. And this word wells here, it's a very vivid word. It's the word that we find in Genesis 7 verse 11 and Genesis 8 verse 2 at the time of the flood. Another translation would be the fountains. And we know what happened at the flood. The fountains of water broke open. And that's the picture Isaiah uses now of God's salvation. It's like a fountain that is broken open. And it's going to cover and it's going to be available to the whole earth, not just to the Jews. How wonderful that is. And so, all who look to him in repentance and faith will abundantly be satisfied. The reality is, if all the people that ever lived on this earth repented and believed, the wells of salvation would still be full. Such is God's salvation, that when we drink of it, it's like a spring well. You can't actually diminish it. So, the Lord is my salvation. And Isaiah says he's the salvation of you, my fellow Jews, who've already believed. And wondrously, he's going to be the salvation of for the nations of the earth when the Messiah comes. And there is an abundance of salvation in him. As Psalm 130 says, and plenteous redemption is found in him. So what is Isaiah's response? And what is the response that he expects of the crowd, of the remnant to this salvation? Look at verse 2. I will praise or give thanks to you. Verse 4, he urges his fellow believers, the remnant, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 3, with joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. And this is to be how you and I respond to the salvation that God has freely and wondrously given to us in Christ. It is to give thanks. We are to rejoice. We're to praise him for that. And so, brethren, let's ask ourselves, do I do that? Every day I get up, do I praise God, the triune God, for his salvation? We can be like children with parents. After a while, we begin to take for granted the meal that appears on the table, the clothes that are washed and folded and ironed and in the cupboard. And it can happen with us. We forget to say thank you. And so in our personal lives, our family life, in our prayer meetings, there should be this chorus of praise and thanksgiving that goes to God, for he is our salvation. Let's notice then, secondly, this evening, the Lord is my stroke, our strength. The Lord is our strength. Look at verse 2. For the Lord, and it is the name Lord, Jehovah or Yah is repeated. The Lord is my strength. It's repeated for emphasis. It's like a parent saying to their child twice before they go out through the door, three times, don't forget your bus money or your lunch money. Don't forget your PE kit. Here the emphasis, the Lord is my strength. Now this chapter of Isaiah draws heavily upon Exodus chapter 15. That's the song of Moses after Israel comes out of Egypt. And after the Lord has brought them across the Red Sea, indeed this phrase is lifted from it. The Lord is my strength. And it's a very powerful statement when we think about it. I want you now to imagine Israel. They're out of Egypt. Pharaoh has said to them, get out. I only want to see your back. I don't want to see any more of you. And of course, the people gladly went. It's what they wanted to do. It's what Moses wanted to do for a long period of time. And they think everything's going well. And then the news comes up through the ranks. The Egyptians are coming after us. The army on their horses. And so here's Israel. They're marching towards this massive stretch of water, the Red Sea. They have mountains on this side, mountains on this side, and they have the Egyptians coming behind them. What's the prospects? You can imagine them looking at each other. We can't get up those mountains quick enough. And if we keep going, we're going to end up dead in the Red Sea. And if we don't go somewhere, the Egyptians are going to come and slay us from behind until there's not a single one of us left. But of course, the Lord was with them. And so what did he do? Miraculously. They'd never heard of it before, never happened before. But what did he do? He sent a wind and he separated the waters. He showed his strength and his power. And he said then, move forward. And Israel moved forward. Not a single one of them lost their lives. And the Egyptians thought, well, we can go after them. And they did. These unbelieving people who believed in false gods. And what did God do? God in his strength brought the waters over them. And we're told in Exodus that they sank like a stone to the bottom of the sea. There is the Lord's strength. And that's why Isaiah looks back and he's this vivid, vivid imagery in his mind. He says, the Lord is not only my salvation, he is my strength. As he was for Moses. As he was for Israel of that day. And you see, that is so important for Isaiah. Because Isaiah is now a preacher. And if you read Isaiah chapter 6, when he said to the Lord, here I am, send me. And he said to the Lord then, well, how long do you want me to do this for? And how will I do it? The Lord says, you're going to do it for all your life. And what's more, Isaiah, you're not going to have much success. You're going to preach to people, and they're going to shut their ears. And they're going to go on with life as if you had never spoken, and as if there were no God. That's the charge that Isaiah was given by the Lord. Imagine any minister in the night. Imagine 30 years ago when Dr. Blair gave me the charge, if he'd used those words, you're going to be amongst the people. Wouldn't be very encouraging, would it? But that's what Isaiah's called to. And you see, what is it that keeps Isaiah going? The Lord is my strength. It's a very, very difficult time in the history of the church. People are turning away in all directions and trying to bring in all kinds of false worship. And in a sense, Isaiah's back, humanly speaking, is as much up against the wall or the waters as Israel's was in the day of Moses. But he reminds himself of this truth. The Lord is the strength of his people. And brethren, this is the wonder of the fountains of salvation. It is so abundant. It doesn't just wipe out the debt of our past sin, and it doesn't just deal with our ongoing remaining sin that we commit day by day. This salvation gives us strength. In it, the Lord gives us strength to live in our circumstances, in your circumstances. I haven't been speaking to any of you for quite a while personally, so I'm not familiar with what's happening in your lives. But whatever is the circumstances, whatever are the pressures, whatever is the opposition that you are facing as a Christian, whether it is a challenge in your family, a challenge in your workplace, or perhaps it's somebody who just doesn't like you because you're a Christian. Here is the reality. You can cope. You can cope. Why? Because the Lord is your strength. And so Isaiah then applies this again to the body of the church. It applies to him as the leader in the church. But of course, it wasn't just for Moses back then. It was for all the people. And so if it's for Isaiah in his day, it's for all the people. And Paul was a man who knew many, many difficulties in his Christian life and service. And what did he write to the church in Rome? Did he say, "I am more than a conqueror"? No, he said, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Paul actually is particularly challenging in this whole area because he's a man who rejoiced in his weakness. I think if I was to ask tonight, hands up please, those who rejoice when they're weak, when they're having a really bad day, when they feel in lousy form, when they're discouraged as a Christian, I don't think there'd be too many of us that we'd put our hands up. We wouldn't choose those things, would we? But Paul says, "I rejoice because when I am weak, then I am strong." Because when we're weak, we're forced to our knees. We're forced to pray and to look up to the Lord of heaven and to rely upon him in ways in which we wouldn't perhaps otherwise do if things were going well for us. And so what's Isaiah's response and what should be the response of the church to this great truth? The Lord is my and our strength. Well, yes, it's a matter to give thanks for, but look at what Isaiah says in verse 2 in particular. "I will trust and not be afraid." I will trust in the difficult circumstances of my life and my ministry and in the life of the church, and not be afraid. That's the response we're to make to the Lord, who is our strength. But then finally this evening, and more briefly, thirdly, the Lord is my stroke, our song. The Lord is my song. We can tell a lot about ourselves, about other people, by the songs we sing and listen to. If you've ever thought about that, you'll realize what I'm saying. If Daniel O'Donnell is your favorite artist or songwriter and singer, then that tells you you like the old-time waltz, the easy, nostalgic way of life that it portrays, and, well, love always works everything out in the end. If, on the other hand, someone or someone in your family listens to and sings the songs of Bauhaus or The Cure, that will tell you a very different story. They'll be dressed in black, and they'll have bits of metal hanging from their ears and their lips and other parts of their body, because they're goths, and that's gothic music. So what is the song of the believer? What should people hear from us? Well, look at verse 2. The Lord is my song. The Lord is my song. And again, this phrase takes us back to Exodus 15, verse 2, and Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my song. I praise him. I worship him. For he is my salvation. He is my strength. That's what Isaiah is saying. That's what Moses was saying back then. The believer in the church want to listen to and sing the songs of the Lord. That's the wonderful thing about the 150 Psalms. They're rooted in real life experience and the whole range of emotions that we have in different situations. But those are always then brought into connection with the Lord and directed to him in such a way that they're focused on him. And our focus is on him. And so Isaiah says, verse 4, give thanks, and literally it is, give thanks, all of you, to the Lord. Call upon, literally it is, proclaim his name. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Verse 6, cry aloud and shout for joy, O dweller of Zion. Why? For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. How remarkable that statement. Great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. God dwells in his people individually by his Spirit. God dwells in his church. Christ speaks to us by his Spirit as we gather in worship. The Holy One is in our midst. And so the Lord is my song. But there's a second dimension to our song. It's not only a song of worship, it's also a song of witness. And that's where that part comes in terms of our response to the Lord for our salvation. Notice the words of verse 4. Make known his deeds. Declare his deeds, not in church now, but among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Verse 5, let this be made known in all the earth. And so, it's not about singing to the nations or the peoples. It's about our witness in our lives, taking opportunity to speak for the Lord. It's not about ramming the gospel down people's throat. That just turns people off. But it's about letting our light shine before men. That we don't hide the light under the bushel, so that nobody could tell that we're a Christian. It's about, as we have opportunity, giving an account for the hope that is within us. And so there's this twofold way in which the Lord is my song. He is the center of my worship. He's the song of my worship. And also, if he's that, he should be the song of my daily life, my witness. Wells of salvation. So that the Lord is my salvation, our salvation. The Lord is my, the Lord is our strength. The Lord is my song. The Lord is our song. Brethren, this is how we seek to respond to the wells of salvation in Christ, from which we have drunk and from which we continue to drink. Let us do so by grace to the glory of our God. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage of your word this evening. And what a remarkable passage it is, given the darkness and the clouds of judgment that are gathering upon Israel and Judah, the church of Isaiah's day. But, O Lord, in the day of judgment, you're also working salvation. We see that in Noah's day. We see it at the Exodus. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it at the cross. For as judgment is coming upon the Christ for the sins of your people, salvation is coming to the thief, one of the thieves that is being crucified beside him. And so judgment and salvation are always abroad in the earth, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord God, that until Christ comes, these two great themes will play themselves out. And we thank you, Lord God, that that means that no one can ever say, I'm living in a day when there is no hope, there's no help. Oh, we thank you for the wells of salvation that are in Christ, that are opened to all who will come to him, to all who will drink of him, to all who will receive him as Savior and Lord. We thank you that many of us tonight can say, the Lord is my salvation. And because we can say that, we can go on to say, the Lord is my strength. And Father, we remember this evening those in our families, those in our midst, those in our congregations, for whom life is particularly challenging at this time. Change has come and challenge remains. Lord, let them know personally, daily, that you are their strength. Let them trust in you and not be afraid. And, O Lord, let all of us who confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, also make him our song. We pray that our lives would be lives of worship and lives of witness, so that they reflect the glory of God and that they exalt you, because that is all that will remain in the future. When this world passes away, the exaltation, the glory of God, and in him, your people will also be exalted, who have humbled themselves before him. Lord, for any who are not saved in our families, Even here tonight, we pray for the Holy Spirit to work, the Holy Spirit to convict, as Isaiah was convicted. A man who was a good man, he was a man who came from a godly family and line, and many would have looked at him and said, he's all right. But Isaiah came to realize, no, I'm not. I'm not right before God or with God. Thank you that Isaiah was able to say afterwards, behold, the Lord has become my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. We are singing together number 103. And we're singing the opening five verses. And the tune is Kilmarnock. The number I forget. Lois, can you give us the number, please? 106. So Psalm 103. And we're singing the opening five verses. And this is our response to this great salvation that the Lord has provided us with. Are we seated for singing and masked? Okay, so let's, and then at the end of the singing, let us stand, please, to receive the blessing.
My soul, the Lord bless, all within me bless, his holy name. My soul, the Lord bless, don't forget all benefits from him. He is the one who does forgive all your iniquities, and as for your diseases, all he is the one who heals. He is the one who does redeem your life from utter ruin, who with his loving kindness and his pity does you crown. He is the one who your desire does satisfy with good. So you, just like the eagle, find your youth again renewed. The Lord, he is indeed the one who righteous works performs. He is the one who justice does for all downtrodden ones.
Please stand to receive the blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.